the world did impart was the message that came to my heart. How that Jesus alone for my sin did atone, and Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and shame, all my guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there. And Calvary covers it all. How matchless the grace when I look on the face of Jesus, my crucified Lord. My redemption complete, I shall sit at his feet, for Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and shame, all my guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there. For Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all.
Turn in your Bibles to Revelation 14. And you'll have the title of the message on the screen in a little bit. Since his brother Ray gets back there, working him from the back to the front this morning. We're talking about harvest time. We read earlier about the great winepress of the wrath of God. And we come now to the end of time. We still have a couple more chapters before it's finalized there. But as we look at harvest time, you see in these passages of Scripture where there's going to be a great harvest, and those that are believers are going to be taken on up to be with the Lord. Of course, they're going to spend 1,000 years here on earth first, and those that are lost are going to be in this great wine press, stomped and crushed there, as we read about in our Scripture reading. And as we go through this this morning, and as we look at the harvest time, we're going to look at the rest of chapter 14 that we started last week, and then 15 is only 8 verses, so we'll get it in today as well. We're going to look at the reaper of the harvest, then the ripeness of the harvest, and the reaping of the harvest, and the alliteration today is phonetic, not alphabetical there, the wrath of the harvest. And we see God's wrath coming. God is a God of love, and we've focused on the love of God in all of our songs, and we think about Valentine's and the love of God and the verses we've seen, but yet God is also a holy God, and he's a God of wrath, and those who do not accept his love will one day face his wrath. And that's what this passage is about today, as we look at the reaper of the harvest is none other but the Lord himself. In verse 14, he's called the Son of Man. This was the name that Jesus used for himself. More than any other name, he referred to himself as the Son of Man. And this refers to God becoming a man and becoming one of us, yet without sin, so that he could
associate with his creation and show his love for his creation here. And here he is, the Son of Man, the very one that came in human form to die on the cross for our sins. He is now the reaper. He's not just sending the angels. We'll see those involved. But Christ himself is coming. And in this verse 1, where he's called the Son of Man, we see a twofold description of him. Something that he has on his head and something that he has in his hand. There, on his head is a crown, a golden crown. Now, in the Bible, when we see the English word crown, there are two different Greek words that are used for crown. One is the Greek word diadem, and that refers to a royal crown that someone receives because of their heritage and who they are and royalty. But the other crown is the Greek word stephanos. We get the name Stephanie from that. And it is a victor's crown. That is the crown. Oftentimes it would be a wreath, not golden, but they would give to those in the athletic events. That would be their trophy here. And so here comes Christ, who has the crown. And of course, he does wear a diadem as well because of who he is. But here, the word crown is telling us that he has that victor's crown. Jesus has won the victory. He was crucified, and yet he rose again, and he gives victory to all those who trust in him. And all those who are his saints, they're going to be forever with him. But those who have rejected him, it tells us there's going to be a sharp sickle in his hand. And probably most of you have seen pictures of a sickle. Maybe some of you have even used them before. You know how they're curved like that, and they're very sharp. And so when someone wants to get the cluster of grapes, they can take the sickle and sort of wrap it around the top vine there and pull it and just snap the cluster of grapes off. And here Jesus has this sharp sickle in his hand, and he's getting ready to reap here. But not grapes, people. We have an analogy here. And this is a reference from Joel. And I have some verses up here that you will see from Joel 3, 11 through 14. It says, "Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord." That is, the angels are coming down to reap. "Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come get you down, for the press, the wine press, is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." And during this time, when the Lord comes and he is going to separate all of the saints from all of the unbelievers. Now, I grew up in a church that was amillennial. That meant they did not believe and still do not believe that there is a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. They take all of the book of Revelation to be symbolic, and it's not literal at all. And so whenever they would look at a passage like this, they would say, Jesus is coming again, and they believe in the second coming, but when he comes, he's going to take the saved to heaven and the lost are going to be sent to hell there. But this is happening at the end of the tribulation period here. And so whenever we see Jesus coming to do the separation of the lost and the saved, it's not at the rapture. This is after the rapture. The church has been taken up. The 144,000 Jews and the two witnesses that God will send have been witnessing, and people have been getting saved. The Antichrist breaks his peace treaty, and all of the judgments pour out upon mankind that God has. And the Antichrist has his judgments as well for those who won't receive the mark of the beast in their forehead or in their right hand. He's going to not allow anyone to have food or drink, and they're going to be dying, and then God is going to come to battle And of course, God is going to win this battle. And so we've seen the reaper and his title, his twofold description, and look at his timing in verse 15. He's coming because the harvest of the earth is ripe. The word ripe here doesn't mean what we usually think about as ripe. The idea of this word, it's become dried up and withered. It's actually beyond being ripe. You know how if you have a tomato or something that gets ripe and then it gets overripe and then it just stays out, it gets dried up. And that's what this is. It's dried up. The fullness of time has come. And I want to go back to Matthew. I don't have that on the screen. And if you'll remember in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus was telling many parables, and there's a parable called the parable of the tares, or the wheats and the tares. And Jesus tells this parable about a man who went out to plant seeds, and while he slept, the enemy came along and planted tares. And the tares were the weeds that looked like the wheat, but it wasn't. It was imitation. And so he said that you can't go and pull them up now, because if you pull up the tares, the wheat's going to come up with it, and so you're going to have to leave it there, and I'm going to gather up the tares, and they're going to be burned, and the wheat's going to be in my barn. Then we come to the end of that. After Jesus told that parable that I've just quickly paraphrased for you, the disciples came in verse 36 of Matthew 13, and they said, "Jesus, explain that parable to us. Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." And listen to Jesus beginning at verse 37. "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." That's Jesus' term for himself. "The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, and the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." The kingdom of their Father is this earthly millennial kingdom. And so this parable that Jesus told in Matthew 13, we see over here in Revelation 14, where Jesus is the reaper and his angels are coming, and he is going to separate the wheat from the tares. He's going to separate the saved from the lost. And at the end of the tribulation period, that's going to happen, because only believers are going to be going into the millennial kingdom here. God's timing is always perfect. You remember the phrase when Jesus came to earth the first time? He came as the Son of Man. The Bible says, "In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman." And now, in the fullness of time, the harvest is ripe, and judgment, verse 15, tells us it's coming out of the temple. An angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud. And the temple's not the earthly temple. He's coming out of heaven itself, and now the earth is going to be reaped. Verse 16 says, "He that sat on the cloud," Jesus, "thrust in his sickle on the earth was reaped." And that's a pretty blanket, conclusive statement there. And when we get to chapter 19, and after our missions month there, we're going to see more details about the earth being reaped here. But we'll leave it at that for today. And so we've seen the reaper of the harvest. Now let's look at the ripeness of the harvest. There's going to be a gathering. The angel thrust in his sharp sickle to the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And so he gathered the vine together. And just as God gathers all of his saints together, we are the church, the called out ones, we are gathered together but God is also going to gather all those that are unsaved. Notice that phrase there in verse 19. It says, the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth. Remember in John chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and ye are the branches. And so those that are connected to the true vine are believers. That is the wheat. They're going to go into the kingdom, the 1,000 years with Christ, and those who are the tares, they're going to be cut off with a sickle, and we see some great judgment coming. We see the greatness of this judgment in the wine press of the wrath of God. Have you ever seen, either in magazines or on TV, I've never, maybe some of you have seen it in person, how they would take all the grapes and put it there, and people would be in there, you know, without their shoes on, stomping around barefooted on the grapes, getting the juice to come out. That's probably another good reason not to drink wine. There are people tromping around on it, barefooted there. And here we have that picture that the judgment of God, He is going to be stomping and crushing those unbelievers in the great wine press of the wrath of God. And whenever the grapes are crushed and stomped, then the juice comes out there, and it's separated from the hulls or the seeds there. And that's what happens with the sickle and the wheat, where He's separating the saved from the lost. There's going to be a separation. Whenever we get to heaven, we're going to be with the Lord. Those that are lost are going to forever be in hell and cast into the lake of fire. There's a separation. And in this judgment, verse 20, it tells us the wine press was trodden without the city, and blood came out. Not grape juice, but blood came out of the wine press. Notice how high, about 4 feet, to the horses' bridles. And how long? 1,600 furlongs. That is about 200 miles. Can you imagine a river of blood 4 feet high from here to Atlanta? That's what this is describing here, a river of blood. Those who have rejected the blood of Christ at Calvary are going to pay with their own blood. This is a description of the battle of Armageddon, the war to end all wars. And we'll see more of that in chapter 19 as well. The Bible says before that great and terrible day of the Lord comes, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, and there's going to be one final war. And that is when Christ Himself comes at the end of the tribulation period and destroys all those who have rejected Him. And He's going to do it with the word of His mouth. And there's going to be a great slaughter there. 4 feet of blood for 200 miles there, the valley of Jehoshaphat. We'll see more about that in a minute. Now let's go to the reaping of the harvest. Notice it tells us it is outside the city. That it is the city of Jerusalem there. The passage we read in Joel a few moments ago, it was referred to as the Valley of Jehoshaphat, what is sometimes called the Kidron Valley. It sits between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. And some people say that the land of Palestine is about 200 miles there. And so there's going to be a time of judgment there. They used that valley there for burial grounds, the Jews did there. And it's certainly going to be a burial ground that day when the Lord comes back and all those who have rejected His blood, the shed blood that has given for the atonement of all mankind, there's going to be a great slaughter that day when the judgment of the Lord comes down. So we see His love at Calvary, and we see His judgment now here at the end of the age when the reaping of the harvest is done. again, we see the pain of the harvest. Notice the word trodden there. They're going to be trodden down. Don't know how the Lord's going to do that. Don't know if He's going to send more angels to come and trod them down or how He's going to do it with His hand. It doesn't say, but they're going to be trodden. They're going to be smashed. They're going to be crushed. It's a sad thing, isn't it? The Bible tells us in Isaiah that He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we're healed. Jesus went through the pain and suffering for us, and He shed His blood so that the blood of men would not have to be shed during this day. But the sad thing is, when this happens, it's permanent. When Jesus comes again and He's on the cloud and He's wearing the crown and He has the sickle and He reaps the harvest, those that are ushered into the millennial kingdom are going to forever be with the Lord. But those who have rejected Him are going to forever be trodden underfoot. They're going to be in hell and cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. There's no hope after that. There's no second chance. There's no purgatory. It's either they get saved and they received the seal of the Holy Spirit, that He seals us the moment we're saved, or they receive the seal of the Antichrist in their forehead or right hand. They make a choice. Do they accept the sacrifice and the payment for sin that Christ has given, or do they reject that and pay it themselves? Then in chapter 15, we see the wrath of the harvest. When Jesus comes, it tells us in verse 1, there was an angel, great and marvelous here. That means very important, very astonishing. A word that we use sometimes today, the word awesome, would characterize what John is seeing here. There was an awesome sight. Seven angels having the seven last plagues. And here they are, the scene, holding seven plagues. And in them is filled the wrath of God. So these seven angels are holding seven plagues. And now they're given vials or bowls to place inside these bowls, the plagues inside them. And they're going to take these bowls and they're going to dump out the plagues on the earth. Remember when we started Revelation around chapter 4 when the rapture occurred, we saw that the scroll that was rolled up and written on both sides was sealed with seven seals. And every time a seal was broken, there was another judgment. And then when the seventh seal was broken, there were seven trumpets. And each one of those trumpets represented seven judgments. Now when the seventh trumpet sounds, we see seven bowls of judgments. And so it's a domino effect. The judgment of God continues to come out. There's going to be fire, according to verse 2. I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over his number. They were standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And so here are the angels coming to reap the harvest, and they have judgments in their hands. But those who have gotten the victory, they also have the Stephanos. They have the crown of victory as well. Not because of anything that they've done, but because of what Christ has done for them. They refuse the mark of the beast, these during the tribulation period, and they would rather die than receive the mark of the beast. And now comes victory for them. And they're singing a song of Moses, it tells us in verse 3. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. There. I want to take the time to read that song of Moses. If you want to follow along, it's 18 verses. But it's so important to what they're singing here. In Exodus chapter 15, the first 18 verses. And I don't have it on the screen, so you can follow along if you have your Bible or listen as I read the Song of Moses. And remember, this is just after they have been delivered from the Red Sea. God has given deliverance, and now it's being sung again. Exodus 15:1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song to the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood up right as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand. The earth swallowed them. Thou, in thy mercy, hath led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them, and all the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them by the greatness of thine arm. They shall be as still as a stone, till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Notice the similarities, how God had brought them across the Red Sea and to a promised land. And now we get to the end of the tribulation, and God is again bringing his people into the kingdom. And whenever you look back to the Red Sea and you see the wall of water, that water was salvation to the Israelites, but it was judgment to the Egyptians. And when you see the harvest here coming in Revelation 15, this harvest is salvation for the believers, for the wheat. But it is judgment for those who have rejected the Lord. And we and saints will be ushered into the kingdom there. And so we see the song of Moses. And in this verse, when we look at the song of Moses, the worship of God and who he is, they're worshiping God. Verse 3, they sing the song. And notice it's the song of the Lamb. He is the Lord God Almighty. He is the King of Saints. He is the one who has won the victory. And verse 4 says, and who shall not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come. Come where? All nations. Where are they going to come? They're going to come to the valley of Jehoshaphat. All the nations will come there, and there the great wrath of the winepress of God is going to crush them there. His holiness and his judgments are seen here. And so man has the opportunity now, not then, to accept his love or one day face His judgments. And in closing, the last thing we see, the seven angels. There are seven angels with seven bowls of judgment, beginning at verse 5. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And seven angels came out of the temple from heaven, having seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave to the seven angels seven golden vials or bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And verse 8 says, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no man was able to enter into the temple. No man could go into the temple in heaven. For how long? Well, it says in verse 8, until the seven plagues were fulfilled. And the smoke is so great, people can't go. And maybe, and the Bible doesn't say this, so I emphasize the maybe, maybe it's 1,000 years. It takes 1,000 years for the smoke, because the saints are not going to be in heaven in the temple during that time. We're going to be on earth with the millennial kingdom. And after that, forever being with the Lord. What a glorious thing. We saw earlier, and I'll conclude with Joel once again, that one, I thought I had it up here. Yeah, there it is. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. The day of the Lord, that refers to the day of judgment. From the time the Lord comes back through the 7 years of tribulation to the battle of Armageddon, the day of judgment. But when that day happens, there's not going to be a time to make a decision to trust Christ. When it says a valley of decision, the decision has been made. Those have received the mark of the beast. That was their decision. And now they're going to be crushed and damned for all eternity. And those who have followed the Lamb faithfully are going to be ushered into the kingdom. The time of decision is today. Behold, today is the day of salvation. And for many, the valley of decision is today. Has there been a time where you trusted Christ as Savior? You received the love of God that we sang about this morning. For those who reject His love will one day face His judgment. Let's pray. Father,